Last time we got together, man, we was in the Church of Philadelphia. Church of Philadelphia. You ever been to Philadelphia? I've been there. I've been there and left. to all those in Philadelphia, we love you. It's just not where I want to live. I don't want to live in a big city. Not really. Do you? I don't really. You know, I used to live in a big city, but I don't really want to live in a big city. And if you have to live in a big city, well, you have to. But I don't want to live in a big city. So the Church of Philadelphia, not the same place, as you know. Go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, and we're going to go over some of this information again, and then I'm going to continue on the road that I left off last time. I just ran out of time, man, but I got so much more information to give. So let's begin verse 7. Let's see, this is number 6. This is letter number 6, is that right? And to the angel or the pastor of the church in Philadelphia, write. Again, I want you to see the progression here where he's talking to the pastor, the angel, the pastor of the church. And what's important about that is we live in a society today in church lifestyle and church government and structure where we have people who want to usurp the authority of a pastor, and they do it through spiritual manipulation. I've heard it many times in over 25 years of ministry. The Lord speaks to me too. Okay, well, that's great. He may tell you to get Captain Crunch or Special K when you go shopping, but he doesn't tell you how to operate the local church. Amen, everybody. And so what happens is you get people in that Jezebel spirit who try to usurp the authority. And I wanted to bring that out again because every time they went to the letters, every time we read about it, it's the angel that Jesus is speaking to the pastor. You say, why is that so important? It's important because everything rises and falls on leadership. Everything rises and falls on leadership. If everything goes good, the person looks great, don't they? If things start to fall apart, who's the first person they want to hang? The leader. Okay, so anyways, that's the angel of the church of Philadelphia, right? These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, and he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. So we go on our review here. We again, it's number 6 for the churches. And by the way, Philadelphia means the city of brotherly love. I think that's kind of funny for our Philadelphia, but that's what it means. And holy and true. What he's saying is that he's separate and sovereign. So he comes out to the Church of Philadelphia and says, look, I'm separate and I'm sovereign. I'm above all this. I'm supreme. There is none like me. And so what I'm going to tell you as a church is the ultimate and total of all authority. What I'm going to tell you, you can't usurp this authority. You can't go above this leadership of what I'm going to tell you. And then holiness is being separated, again, being separated unto truth. Again, what is truth? It's speaking of the trustworthiness or the truthfulness of God, that he is genuine in what he has to say and what he has done and what he will do. So again, Jesus is not reasserting himself. He's assuring the pastor through this letter of who he is. How many of y'all ever need the Lord to assure you sometimes of your relationship with him or something he's doing in your life? I do, man. Lord, I'm headed on this path. I believe you told me to do this. Could you call me again? How about a text, email, pigeon, something? Give me confirmation. Tell somebody, or what have you, that would confirm it to me. We all need that. And so Jesus has given this confirmation, affirmation, if you will, and showing his authority. So these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, and then he that hath the key of David. So we talked about that. I'm not going to go into all that again, but Isaiah chapter 22 talks about having the key of David. What does that mean? That means having, first of all, a key in the Greek means authority. You guys have, every one of us has keys, except the little ones. Everybody has keys to your home, to your car, maybe to a safe deposit box, if you're wealthy, or whatever. But those keys are yours. I don't have the authority to go and take my key and put it in your lock. First of all, you'd call the cops on me probably if you found me at nighttime doing it, right? And I would do the same for you. So I don't have the authority. You don't have the authority. But your keys unlock that lock. So you have the authority which gives you access. So in Isaiah chapter 22, it was talking about that keeper of the keys in the kingdom of David, King David himself, but it was a prophetic revelation of who Jesus is, and that key keeper was able to go into the deep chambers of the treasuries of the king. That's what it was. And so when he says he has the key of David, that means that Jesus is the key, the entrance into all the treasuries of God. Total authority, total access. That's powerful, because that lets me know that if I need anything in life, all I got to do is go to the king who has the keys. He's the gatekeeper. He's the one that holds the keys to the lock of life. That's why I don't have to go to you or go beg from somebody or go and manipulate somebody. I don't have to look to the source of a government or the source of a church or whatever it is. I realize and recognize that Jesus is my source. And he's telling the Church of Philadelphia, remember, the city of brotherly love, he's telling them that he has those keys. Aren't you glad Jesus has the keys? Man, I'm glad. I'm glad. And he shares those keys with us. He shares that access. So again, that's what it meant. The keys. It also represents knowledge, the keys of knowledge, revelation, and blessings. All of these doors open wide with the Lord's ability and who he is, okay? It's kind of funny because there's two things you need to see here. And I didn't really share this too much last time, but okay, Philadelphia is a city of brotherly love, right? The key of David, his name is David, but it's actually pronounced David in the Hebrew, and David means beloved. So you have the city of love, and you have the beloved. So we're seeing a key and a connection here prophetically that Jesus is the beloved of all, and that Jesus being the key, in essence, love is the key that unlocks all the doors of the kingdom of God. Is that right? God is what? God is love. So there's a prophetic connection. He that openeth, no man shutteth, and shutteth, no man openeth. We know whatever last time. Hey, he is the door. You can't stop me. If God opened it, no man can shut it. Now, let me stop for here real quick, because so many people are scared about employment, money, homes, life. If God gave it to you, no man can take it. You as a person can forfeit it by ignorance, default, and things that we do, bad decisions. But no man, no devil can take from you what God has given you. God can see that maybe there's a change in your life and he'll allow a release. That's his sovereign decision. But as far as somebody coming up and taking something that God has given you spiritually now, they don't have the ability to do that. Okay, so don't be fearful. And shuts and no man openeth. All right, so let's go on. Verse 8. And I know thy works. Man, you can't get away from that, can you? I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Again, the open door. How did the open door get there? It got there through love. The Church of Philadelphia, it was not just a saying. They were a very loving church. And he said, I'm love, and your love for me and the love for the brethren, the love for the kingdom, that opens a door that no man can shut. Who is the door? Jesus. You can't shut Jesus out. So many churches do, but you can't shut him out. You can't shut him out. No, if he wants to be there, he's going to be there in the sense of showing his authority, because somebody's going to let him in, right? For thou hast a little strength. Now, the word there, strength, as we know, means it's dunamis, it's dynamite power, right? You got a little bit of strength. Notice this church, the church of love, Jesus did not rebuke. I love it. And has kept my word and has not denied my name. I think that's where I left off last time. Is that right? Pretty much. Okay, so now I can get to be where I want to be. So strength was dunamis, dynamite, power. We talked about Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So here, let's move on to this part for tonight's teaching. And has kept my word and has not denied my name. So what does that mean? Kept means to keep, to guard, to observe, to watch over. You kept my word. You guarded my word. He's talking to the Church of Philadelphia, and he says, you've got a little power. You've got a little dynamite power, and I love it. And in that power, and in that strength, and in that authority, you kept, you guarded the word. And I think that's so awesome, speaking to a church that was in a rough situation, rough times. It was always a rough time for the church in that era of time, but they kept it. How does that apply for you and I today? We got to keep his word. We got to keep his word. We got to guard it. We got to guard it. So many people are falling away from church. I don't have time to go into, I'm not going to go into the statistics that I've just preached on Sunday morning. The absolute insanity of the numbers of people that are leaving the faith, leaving church. I've got new numbers to give you on Sunday morning that'll blow you away if the Lord leads me that way. Just absolute pull your hair out of what's happening to the church. But it is evidential because Jesus not only historically spoke these words and wrote these letters again, but prophetically, individually and corporately, he's speaking to us. It's happening right before our very eyes. And he's telling us to keep. What are you keeping? I'm keeping his word, not keeping the Bible around in my house. Come on, somebody. I'm not keeping the Bible just to collect dust and all that. It doesn't scare the devil. A closed Bible doesn't scare the devil. An open Bible on your coffee table don't scare the devil. But the word in your heart, lived and spoken, that'll freak him out. Because that's when the word becomes alive. And so you kept it, man. You kept my word. And so he's saying the same thing today. You watch over it. Say, Pastor, again, what does that mean? That means I don't let things creep into my house that are ungodly, that don't match up with the word of God. In other words, false doctrines. And, well, you know, it's okay to believe that way. You know, who knows? God is mysterious. No, he's not. No, he's not. He's very plain. You ever heard that before? God's mysterious in his ways. No, God is very plain. You may not understand everything, and he does hide in darkness, which means things you can't see. But there is no darkness as far as the color of darkness and the absence of light. He's absolutely available. And he shows himself in this word. And there's so many other things that go on in homes with horoscopes and all kinds of astrology and satanic things. And people call that, you know, it's optional. It's okay. No, I'm going to guard over the word. Come on, somebody help me tonight. Abortion is not right. Homosexuality is not right. Gambling is not right. Alcoholism is not right. Drug addiction is not right. Pornography is not right. All these different things that are not right, Christians, which I doubt your Christianity, but, you know, for label's sake, they're called Christians or churchgoers, allow this stuff to come into their house instead of guarding the word and saying, no, we're not going to do that. Come on, Mama, get me a phone. No, get a job. Get a job, get a place to live, and you'll have your phone. Come on, somebody. So he has not, you watch on my word, has not denied or rejected or contradict. That's what that meant. That's where I left off at. You have kept my word and has not denied my name. You didn't contradict my name. If my name was holy, as he said, separate and true, and all those attributes of who he is, he's telling the Church of Philadelphia, man, you got a little bit of strength, and guess what? You kept my word. You didn't contradict my name. You know how many people, by the things I just said earlier, how many of them are actually contradicting the name of Jesus? I don't blame the heathen for not knowing what to do. Which Jesus do I follow? Do I follow the Jesus that walks around with preachers in $5,000 shoes? These are New Balance. They're not $5,000. They're $50. Because I saw you looking. You know what I mean. It's red so you can see me, that's all. And it's insanity. We don't know what's true, authentic Jesus is the world, is the church showing people. What we're showing him by far in mainstream church is absolutely the false, wrong Jesus and the precursor and the forerunner to the Antichrist.
Right.
Him they'll embrace because they're getting a good warm-up show right now.
That's right.
Us that are preaching fire and preaching truth and preaching love, you know, that's the dinosaurs of the church. Well, I'm going to tell you something right now. We're not going to be extinct. We're going to fire up even more. Because God needs us all to do that. But that's what he said. My name. What is the name? Remember what it means in the Greek? Reputation. You didn't contradict my reputation. Come on. The majority of people, the reason why they're atheists and they don't go to church, I truly believe an atheist doesn't believe in their heart that there's no God. They just don't like the God they see. I'm going to try that again. I truly believe that about atheists, that they do have some sense of God because the Bible says that eternity was put in every man. There is a draw and a void to know.
Right.
And they tried. Majority of them have tried to find God. Read stories of some of your brilliant scientists and people and your paganized authors who tried church. They tried to find God, but they didn't find the God they were looking for. That's the truth. You study all kinds of artists, musicians, people that have been just given all kinds of talent. They began in the church. You can go with Elvis Presley. You can go with Whitney Houston. You can go with Vince Gill. Was it Vince Gill? I mean, there's all kinds of names of people. Ricky Skaggs, of course, now he's a believer. But these people began in church. I'm not saying they were atheists, but they struggled. Ah, man. You didn't contradict my reputation, my character, or my authority. Remember, the Bible says that if you deny me before the Father, what's he going to do? If you're before men, what's he going to do? He's going to deny you before God, right? Before the Father. That's what he says in Matthew 10. And so they didn't do that, man. They loved the Lord, they loved one another, and they kept his word. Okay, so next verse. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Wait a minute now, we've heard this again, didn't we? We've heard this again. See, Philadelphia had problems. They had problems with the synagogue of Satan. What is that? That's the assembly of Satan. People who say they were Jews, they say they were believers of some type of God, but yet they were slanderers, accusers of the brethren, and they attacked the church, and they tried to destroy the very pure doctrine, the apostolic doctrine, again, that came from the apostles to the church. It was rooted and grounded in the creed and the code and the conduct of church. Remember, they didn't have no Bible. Help me, church. They didn't have a Bible. They used the writings and the sayings and the remembrance and the oral values of what was passed on. And they used, of course, some portions of the law. That's how the Christians got together. And they memorized and they remembered. And then Paul sent letters, and that I'll share with you later. So that's how they stayed in. But I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which they say are Jews and are not, but do lie. So let's look at that for a second. They're liars, right? They lie. They lie. What are they lying about? They're lying about their relationship with God. They're lying that they're for God. Listen, you can't say you love God and hate your brother.
All right. Yes. That's right.
Drum roll, please. You can't. You can't say you love God, you love church, and you hate the pastor. You can't say that you love God and you cheat on your wife.
Right.
Or you love God and you do this and that, and you know what you're doing is wrong.
Right. Yes. That's right.
Okay? Behold, I will make them come to worship before thy feet. Now, when you first read this, you get a little misconstrued. You're like, yeah, that's right. Go to work tomorrow and you're like, say it. say it to my face. I know Christians like that, that they can't wait for like the rapture or something bad to happen, or like, yeah, I can't wait, man. Because when I go in the rapture, I'm going to ask the Lord, let me have a little bit of hang time so I can go, see, I told you. No, God's not going to give you that. You heard anybody say that before? I have. Or, you'll see when tribulation happens, bro. And I'm like, come on, man. God's not into that thing. He don't want nobody to, to perish or those things. But people get that mindset. Well, that's not exactly what all that means. So let's try to fix that real quick. So where am I? Verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say to the Jews they're not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet. Worship here, the definition means to kiss, like a dog would kiss a master's hand or lick a master's hand. It's an act of being humble. Okay? It's humility. All right? So he says, they will come and worship before thy feet. What it's saying is, it sounds again, like I said, somebody being braggadocious and just, see, I told you. It's not that. Again, it's bringing humility. Feet represents what? It represents the gospel. It represents the message of Christ, the sending forth, evangelism, world missions. He's basically saying that those who have done this to you, they will find themselves humbled by the gospel. Because the gospel is rooted, it's empowered, it's filled with love. It goes all the way back to love. My reason to preach is not because I'm angry at the world, I'm angry at sinners, and I'm angry that God called me. There's angry preachers out there. I could have been sinning. But I'm here with you, bunch of... No, I love what I do. I love being a pastor. I love pastoring you guys. I love the Bible. I love God. I love church. I just love... I love what I do. This is what my family loves. We're sold out to Jesus. And this is what this is the whole concept. That love, watch this, that love will draw them and compel them. The power of God being displayed by the power of love. That's it. That's the bottom line. That's the thread of what Jesus is saying to the Church of Philadelphia. Hey, you don't worry about them liars over there at the Church of Satan. Because through your love, and through the preaching, and through my love, and through the gospel, if you just continue to hold fast that word, and don't give up, and don't give in, and don't fret, and don't freak out, just continue to love, they'll come to you in humility. Which in essence is coming to the Lord. Right? Is that not what we're supposed to be doing? Yeah. So many churches, when somebody gets saved, they have a trophy. They throw them on their shoulders like, yeah, we got that prostitute saved. And I understand rejoicing, Hey, somebody got saved. But that's not your trophy. That's another crown for the Lord, man. That's for Him. That's His thing. All right. So anyways, the love compels them. All right. So worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. The evidence in their humility proves that He has loved them, the church. And see, that love continues to flow through. Evangelism and everything we do should be love. Again, not carnal love. It's amazing agape love that only you and I can possess through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because there's just some people we can't love. I'm going to take these off so I can not see your faces. There's just some people we have a real hard time loving. Yes. Will you please be honest? Somebody look at me with a pulse and go,
yes.
We do. But when we put on, if you will, the glasses of love and the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we begin to see people differently and we begin to love them where they are. Man, we got to do that again. And that's what he's saying to the Church of Philadelphia historically, but again, prophetically, he's telling us in this day, with so much racism and so much hate going out there, a lot of it is manufactured, some of it is fake, but all these things are for an agenda. We as a church have to rise above that. We can't walk in protest with everybody else. That's not our view. Our view is to look at the victims, who they are, and love them where they are. Look at the situation, discern the agenda. Who's at work here? What's going on here? And at the bottom of the ending, if you will, at the end of the day, we have to preach Christ and his love to all people. But you find the church that's been so politicized lately that we choose sides. And that's dangerous. Because I feel if you choose sides, you're going to end up getting hurt either way. Okay, so, all right, let's go on. So it's the power of love, man. But it's his love. I can't do it. Because thou hast kept, here it is again, the word kept. You kept it, you guarded, you watched over it. The word of my patience. The word of my patience. What is the word of his patience? You ready for this? It's the story of the cross. It's the word of the cross. Jesus endured the cross. Jesus endured all the sufferings of the cross out of love for all humanity. He patiently endured. Think about it. Think about his beatings. Think about the trial. Think about carrying the cross. Think about all the mockery and everything he went through. He patiently endured that. And not at one time did he call legions and legions of angels. And did he not say he could? He didn't. Once you get off the cross and save yourself, you saved others. Can't you save yourself? Hey, man. He patiently endured. So you've kept the word of my patience. You've kept the word of the cross. And you've kept the word of suffering. It's called endurance. You've kept the word of my patience. You've endured just like me. I'm telling you, we got to do this. Again, so many people are jumping ship. They're getting out of the church. Or they're going over here in crazy cuckoo conspiracy Looneyville. And they're just freaking out, man. And the end is coming like now. I'm serious. I'm really, really praying about writing a book, a prophetic revelation book about the last days and bringing some common sense to prophecy. If the Lord lets me do it, pray for me that I'm not just doing it in my heart because I think it's something, you know, it needs to be done. I want to do it because God told me to do it. But I'm telling you, we got to get common sense prophecy back, common sense teaching on prophecy. Because it's getting crazy and people are getting stupid. I mean, if I were to offer a bunker for somebody to hide in, it would be full by morning. I just know it because people are just losing it. And I'm all for preparing. You know that. But I'm going to tell you right now, a lot of people in the church have the cart before the horse. Okay. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation. Woohoo! So there's the promise. If you endure, if you continue to remember my sufferings and what I did on the cross, headed to the cross, that endurance, that same revelation, that same empowerment will be yours and you'll be kept from the time of temptation. What does that mean? That means from the testing and the trial. If you go back in history, the Church of Philadelphia endured great persecution. This isn't talking about a rapture. This isn't talking about the tribulation. He said, I will be there with you because that endurance, you kept it, the story, you kept the truth, that inside of you will be so locked into your DNA, your spiritual DNA, that when pressure hits you, you'll be strong. Listen, what you study and how you worship God, you may not use all of that at one time. In other words, you store truth inside of you. But I tell you, the day you need it, it will come out. And it'll come out as your defense. It'll come out as empowerment. It'll come out as a shield. If you feed yourself with fairy tales of Christianity and sit like a bump on a log in the house of God and never study the Word of God outside of the house of God, when trouble hits you, you'll be the first one dialing 911 or dialing the church office number. Come on, somebody help me, or granny who's been in church praying her whole life to help get you out of trouble.
Right.
That's good preaching on a Wednesday night. It's true, though.
Yeah.
It's true. We see it all the time in our families and friends and church people. They freak out. Get the word in you and you won't freak out.
Mm-hmm.
All right. I feel like taking up an offering. Okay. And I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Again, if you look at it prophetically, whatever will come upon the earth, it doesn't matter what the trial is. He will be there. He will make a way. But again, he was keeping them from that time of persecution. I should say not keeping them, but keeping them in. Remember, God doesn't take you out of problems. He keeps you in them to get you to the other side of it. He don't always take you out of problems. No, because the more you go through that problem, the deeper you go through that problem, and the deeper you navigate through that problem, the stronger you become. Because the more evidence of who he is in the time of your need is revealed. That's just the way of Christianity. That's a discipleship thing, but people don't want to talk about it. Okay, so let's go. Behold, I come slowly. You read that there and everybody's like, really, dude? It's been 2,000 plus years and grandmama, my mama before her said Jesus was coming. Y'all remember that? I heard it when I was a little Southern Baptist boy, you know, being dragged by my ear to church. Because I had other things to do, Brother Tony. I don't know about you. But when mom and dad were paying the bills, feeding me, clothing me, giving me a place to stay, it was good to go to church. But I would hear that, you know, Jesus is coming, he's going to split the eastern sky. Did you hear that? The sky? You know, and thunder would hit and you'd be like, you know, growing up as a child. And then they make you watch A Thief in the Night. How many of y'all remember that movie? Come on, no, Larry Norman songs.
Yeah.
I wish they'd all been ready. You know, and you're just freaking out. I mean, life is scary. And Jesus was coming in any minute, right? That's not what that means. That's not what that means. When it says that I come quickly, it means without delay. Without delay. That's why we got to be careful. There's people who keep saying it all the time. Jesus is coming soon. No, he's not. He's coming without delay. He's coming when he's ready to come, and he will come as soon as this Bible's been fulfilled. But you hear it all the time. And I think we do a disservice to people. And again, I think that's where some people get away from the church. It's like, you guys are nuts. You know, a blood moon happens. It's a sign, absolutely. This happens in the atmosphere and the stars. Yeah, it is a sign. Jesus said it would be signs. But what people do is they try to put a date with a sign.
Right. Yeah.
And they say, well, any minute now. And they're not even following Bible prophecy. No different than the mark and the whole junk that's going on today. You're out of whack because you're not even following the Bible. And then you get mad at me because I preach truth in the Bible. And you preach some doctor. Okay, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take that crown. So he says, I'm coming without delay. What is the crown? The crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Don't let nobody take the crown of life from you. Don't let anybody take that what God has given you. Okay? So he's coming, but he's going to come at his right time. All right, next verse. Him that overcometh. There it is again. That word overcometh. What does that mean? It means to be victorious and to be a conqueror. And if you look at it in the Greek, it's not just he that overcometh. continuously, being victorious, conquering.
Right.
You know, to me, it's a very easy understanding, explanation of discipleship. You know, as you get older in Christ and you grow and you mature, you conquer things in your life. You should be conquering. Even as we get older, we should be finding new things to conquer in Christ and conquer our flesh and get rid of certain things, right? Okay, so how do we overcome? We overcome by embracing truth. It's the only way. It's by embracing truth. Okay, holding on to it. So notice he says, I will make thee pillars in the temple of God, and he shall no more, he shall go out no more. Okay, the word pillars there, obviously we know what a pillar is. It means strong support. Strong support, right? Or strength, or anything like that that holds up something. He says, I'm going to make you pillars. Okay, I'm going to make you strength in my house. I'm going to give you that position. Okay? And this is his promise for us. I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. I'm going to be in that position of strength and that position of power in the temple of God. So will you. See, we don't understand that. What God has... eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, is not entered into the heart, the mind of man, all the things that God has prepared for him. We only know a little bit right here. But there are things that are waiting for you and I that are just, there's no words for it. There's no words for it. It's going to be beyond, it's going to be what? Glory. Unspeakable. Without, you just can't utter it. Paul said, man, he knew a guy one time, which he was being humble, it was him, who went to heaven, and he said there were things I couldn't even talk about. In the English language, he couldn't even describe them. Same thing with John. John was dumbfounded. Remember, John was, he said, hey, partake of the words, and they were sweet, but what happened? They were bitter. Happened to others prophetically in the Old Testament. So I will make thee a pillar of the temple of God, and he shall no more go out, and I will write upon him the name of my God. Let me stop right there. What does that mean? So Jesus is now using an illustration. Now see, for you and I, what I just told you, some are like, yeah, okay, yeah. Went over your head, oh yeah, sure, I'm a pillar. That's cool. I've always wanted to be a pillar, Pastor. No, you're thinking of a stinking pillar. That's not what he's talking about. I'm going to be in a stable position in the temple of my God. I'm never going to go out. You can't kick me out. I'm there. Just like a stinking pillar. Why don't you try pushing the pillar down there, Herc? Or Samson? Don't do it at your neighbor's house. Say, what are you doing? I'm trying to push these pillars, man. First, you're going to get a hernia. Second, you're going to jail. Don't do that. That's not what we're talking about. So Jesus brings it to understand. I love his teaching because I love how he teaches because he brings you to understanding. He was telling them because in those times, the temples would have the names of the magistrates and the names of the elite sketched into them. It was an honor to the gods of the temple, but it also was an honor to the elites. And so Jesus is saying, hey, you think that's awesome that these people, they have their moment of glory on earth and you know, they have their name written. It's no different than the Hollywood Walk of Fame. For people in that world to have their name on that piece of concrete that people spit on and their poodles walk on and you leave the rest for your imagination. Yes, I got it. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
That's the same concept. But Jesus is saying, what I'm going to give you is way better than that. It's going to be much more awesome. So my pursuit is not to have my name in Hollywood somewhere or in Motown or Nashville. My desire is to have my name in heaven.
Yeah.
Man, that's powerful. And he showed it to the church of Philadelphia, and they're like, poof. It was a huge revelation bomb going off in their mind, and they could see it. That's why we have to teach it in today's modern churches, because we don't really get, you know, what does that mean? A pillar and my name's all. Well, that's cool. That's cool. There's going to be graffiti in God's temple. Anyways, so that's what it means. I like this here. I wrote this in my notes. It says, you're not going to go out. I don't have to move anymore. Woo! How many of y'all ever moved? Let me tell you something. I don't even want to tell you, because it will cause pains in my back if I remember. I mean, we have moved so much, Jennifer and I, over a lifetime. You know, you buy something new or whatever. Just move. I hate it. I hate it. Moving is of the devil. Guess what? You ain't going to move out no more. You see how awesome that is? You're strong. You're set. You're settled. You're in there. See, right now, if you're renting a place, you know, all that landlord has to do is get a burr or spur in the wrong part of the saddle.
Right.
You know what I mean? Or you paint the wrong color or something. Next thing you know, not in heaven. Woohoo! You know, you miss a payment on your buying a house or whatever. They can move you out. Not in heaven. Okay, so the name of my God and the city of my God. Because of time, go to, you guys look later, Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 22, because I want to kind of, I want to finish this tonight. I thought I can get into the church of Laodicea, but that is a pipe dream, okay? So the name of my God, city of my God, Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 22. My new name, okay? The word right there is graph, like graphic art, artwork, graphic things that are done. That's 1125 if you want to write that down. That's what the word means. It means to actually engrave. So he that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I'll write upon him, I will engrave upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is a new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Wow, I'm going to engrave this. When you, at least in the older days, maybe we still do it today. I know back living in the big city that I was in, usually when you bought a bicycle, you bought something that had a little bit of value to it, you engraved something on it.
Right.
How many of you ever did that?
Yeah.
You engraved your name or a code or something like that, because surely somebody was going to steal it.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. But this engraving is proof of, ready for this? Ownership. I'm going to write these things. Now watch what I'm telling you. You're going to be a strength in the house of God. You get to go in the house of God. You're never going to be evicted. And then I'm going to grave upon you the name of my God, which gives ownership. The name of the city of my God, which gives access and ownership. The new Jerusalem, access, ownership. Cometh down from out of heaven from God, and write upon my new name. All of it saying is I'm proving ownership from me and access to you and authority for you to be there. You want to talk about a mark? Why don't we talk about that mark, folks?
Yes.
I'm about to get Papa mad. Why don't we talk about that mark? I want to talk about the engravement of my name and of my God's name. You know, my name in his temple and his name in my life. I want to talk about that mark. No, but that doesn't sell. That doesn't get clicks. That doesn't get people to watch your YouTube channel. You got to talk about the stuff that's spooky. No, it's true. The church has become the National Enquirer. That's all there is to it for me. And I'm tired of it. I really am. I wish people just get back to preaching Jesus. Well, we got to warn. How many times are you going to warn people about the same thing?
Right.
And you're reaching a thimble to the massive sea of humanity. You're not reaching anybody. All right, let me go on. I'll just jump off my little thing there. Okay, so we write upon the pillars. I told you about that. The magistrates, people of authority, they have their names written in the columns. Jesus used that example. How about another book he's going to write you in? The Lamb's Book of Life. Pretty good, huh? So, you know, I look at this and I say, again, I may not have a Hollywood, you know, Hollywood stepping stone. What are those things called anyways? I was going to say Hollywood Squares. Remember that? That's a crazy part. I may not be on Mount Rushmore. Neither will Trump. But, that was good. come on, Flo, help me out now.
Don't be political.
All right. I may never have a Super Bowl ring. I may not have any of these things. My name up in lights, nothing at all, man. This may be it right here, you know, just Pastor in Livonia. But look at all the stuff we get. Why? I wonder why we don't appreciate what's before us. And we compare ourselves with the world and we get all down and dogged out and say, well, look what they have. And man, they don't have this if they don't get right with Jesus. All right. But it'll be written in heaven. Revelation 12:11. You read that later. That's how you overcome. Well, let's go there. Let's go there real quick. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And I think I'm going to close with this. And they overcame him by what? The blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And this is the part no preacher likes to quote. Oh, and they loved their lives, not their lives unto the death. They don't want to quote that part. They don't want to quote the part of being a martyr or giving up parts of your life so that others may live. So basically, if you just go back to that last verse we were at, I'm going to close for Philadelphia. That was church and letter number 6. Again, it boils down to love. If you just read through this entire letter, it speaks of love. To love me, that I can be in his temple. To love me, that I can have the engravement of his authority and access into everything that he's going to offer us in the future. Only love can do that. And he says, I'm going to give it to you. You just got to overcome. Hey, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. I think the mathematics of the kingdom are very easy. So I'm going to follow the way of the Lamb. How about you? And I'm going to keep holding on to his truth. And I'm not going to be fearful. All right, next time we get together, man, we're going to go into Laodicea. I just want everybody to know in this house and those watching, you want to bring somebody or get them online to hear about Laodicea. This is going to be stuff you may have never heard before. It'll be a great teaching. It'll bless you and make you feel good in Jesus. I love you guys. I'll see you Sunday. Father, thank you so much for the message. Bless your people. Thank you again for healing our brothers and sisters in Cuba that are needing that touch that we mentioned this morning or this afternoon. And just thank you for everything you're doing in us. We're so glad our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.